If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. What a text that we have before us today. So grateful for what God has given us here. And we began a couple weeks back to consider love personified. And the Apostle Paul, it's as if he stands love before us and begins to describe what love looks like. We talked about how important it is for us to see that the way we understand what love is to ask the question, well, who is God? Because God is love. God is love. All love that is true love is beginning, and it finds its origin, its meaning, its very definition in God. And so then Paul is going to take some time here and look at what love is not. He wants to show some contrast. Here are some things that love is, and for the next few weeks we're going to be looking at what love doesn't do, what love is not. And by the contrast, I think we'll see and appreciate what true love is, who God is, and who we are called to be as His people, sanctified and chosen, set apart to shine His love, to be defined by His love. And so I titled the sermon today, The Boasting Flag. And I have two things that I'd like each person here in the room to have today to illustrate the sermon. One is a balloon, and just would ask you to hold on to that balloon. Don't, you know, blow it up yet or anything like that. Just hold on to one. Yeah, if you guys could just pass those out. Awesome. Okay. And then the other is a boasting flag. The boasting flag. Now, this might not be real apparent at first, but I have always dreamed of having an actual boasting flag. Now, my boasting flag that I've made for you here is very small. It has a toothpick, as you'll see, and Kathy helped me by putting these little cutouts. They're like little white paper pennants, and we glued them onto these toothpicks, so they're a tiny little flag. And this is what I have in mind of when I think of a boasting flag. This is a tiny little thing. And so you can take this and keep it with you. On your little boasting flag, it says, very small print, no boast in me. No boast in me. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. Let's begin by looking at what love does not do. First thing he gives is love does not envy. Love does not envy or boast. It's an interesting word here, zeloo, the Greek word for envy. Zeloo, to experience strong envy or resentment against someone, to be jealous of someone. And a lot of times the question comes, well, you know, is it envy or jealousy, and what's the difference? And at the end of the day, this word really captures the heart of this sinful emotion that comes against when someone comes against someone who has something that you want, or something good happens to someone else, and you think that that should happen to you. Emphasis on strong. In fact, here's a couple different examples of this word being used already in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:3, "For while there is zeloo, jealousy, and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" He says, listen, this is who you were, but not who you should be, who you are. You've been captured by the gospel, changed by Jesus. Zeloo should be a thing of the past. Jealousy, strife, and envy. The strong emotion should not be ruling your heart. And in 2 Corinthians 12, one of the reasons I interpreted verse 31 the way I did is because I saw how important and consistent this word is in the way Paul uses it. At the very end of chapter 12, when he's talked about how important it is to be happy with what God has given you, and the hand shouldn't say to the foot, I don't need you, or, you know, I wish I was a foot, I wish I was a hand, I wish I was this or that. This is what Paul says. But you all, there's a silent plural, you all, in there, but you all earnestly desire, zelo'o, the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. You all envy or jealously desire the higher gifts, the more prominent gifts. You're not content with the things that God has given to you, the blessings, the gifts, the opportunities He's given you to minister. So you're looking for the more prominent, the more grandiose gifts. But I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he goes right into chapter 13. Interesting. Now, we go all the way back to the 10th commandment given in Exodus chapter 20. And we read the direction of God here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, look at the detail that's given to the 10th commandment. It's not just a few words, you shall not covet. It's completely built out. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, his servants, or his donkey. Anybody here have that? Oh man, my neighbor's donkey. That is such a nice, I wish I had that. I want that donkey. Probably not. But what about his car? Or his truck? Or his tractor? See? You shall not covet. And he lands it with anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Anything at all. In Ecclesiastes 4:4, we read words to the wise. He said, I saw all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. I've heard it said that envy is the fuel of capitalism, of the free market. You think about it. I remember sitting next to a guy on a plane one time and having a long conversation, and he was not just confused, he was upset as I tried to describe what contentment meant to me, that I'm happy with what God has given me and content in it. I don't want riches and fame and a private jet. And he was just like, you know what? You've given up. You have given up. You could be excellent and you're settling for normal. Oh. I saw the toil and the work comes from a man's envy of his neighbor. Keeping up with the Joneses, right? They got this. I need a newer, a better, a faster, a bigger. Chasing after the wind. You're not going to catch it. This is the American dream. You see, no one catches the wind. You can run after it. You can toil. You can labor. And it's never going to be enough because there's always a neighbor. There's always someone who's going to have more. Or bigger, faster, or better. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, James writes, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Paul knows this. James knew it. The Lord clearly sees how toxic envy and jealousy are in the church in Corinth. They are causing all kinds of problems. It's like envy breeds all kinds of sin and vile practice. It sets the fertile soil for sin. Envy is a killjoy, isn't it? You ever have that happen to you? Where something really good or exciting happens, and what do you do? When something good happens to you, the first thing you want to do is what? Right. Tell someone. Share. Share your joy with others. And so you go to someone and you're like, man, I can't believe this happened. God is so good. He's blowing me away. This happened. And their response is, oh, that never happens to me, man. Well, how come nothing like that ever happens to me? Why don't I get that? Why doesn't that take place in my life? How come you get all that? And all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, where did my joy go? All of a sudden I feel like guilty. Maybe I shouldn't even shared with this person. My mom had an experience like this. They, for their 25th wedding anniversary and their 10th anniversary at the church there in Yakima, the church was just amazing. They gathered up and they took a special collection and they sent my parents, they wanted to send them to Kauai for 10 days, get away, just enjoy some time off and some time together. And so my parents were just blown away. This is a trip that they normally would never take on their own. And it was a really cool thing. And so it took a little while, a few weeks. My mom worked to plan this thing out and was able to get the tickets booked. And she was so excited. She drove to the church office and was heading down the hall to the inn where my dad's office was. And on her way, she popped into someone's office there and they said, hey, what are you doing? And my mom said, oh, you wouldn't believe it. Here's the tickets. We got our tickets for the trip to Kauai that the church has given us. And in a moment, this lady broke into tears. Oh, my husband never takes me on trips. I can never go anywhere. I just wish something like this would happen to me. And my mom's just like, oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? And how can I help? And she walked into my dad's office, and she was just like, oh, I was really excited, but, man, I feel awful here. I made this lady cry. And envy is a killjoy. It steals the joy of the blessing of God. It focuses it inward. How come I don't get it? I want that. I deserve that. Envy is a killjoy. But love is content. If you look at the opposite of envy then, well, what is love? Well, love is content with the good blessings that God has given me and happy to delight and enjoy the blessings that He gives others. Contentment. Matthew Henry said this the best. I really love this paragraph. This is what he said. Love is not grieved at the good of others. Love is not grieved at the good of others. Others, neither at their gifts, nor at their good qualities, nor their honors or their estates. If we love our neighbor, we shall be so far from envying his welfare or being displeased with it that we shall share in it. Look at that. We don't envy it. It's not just a neutral thing. It's that we are delighted and we want to share in it and rejoice at it, he says. His bliss, my neighbor's bliss and sanctification will be an addition to mine instead of impairing or lessening it. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Now, closely related to this, Paul continues to write, love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. So let's look at these two things, to boast or to be arrogant. What's interesting about the connection between these two, I didn't notice this at first, but they're very much connected. It's as if envy wants what others have, okay? So envy is a strong emotion, zelo'o, it wells up within me and I want what someone else has. But see, boasting wants others to envy what I have. Interesting. Let's look at the word here. To boast, periperiomai. It means to parade oneself, to strut, to brag, to show off in order to gain self-glory. To be a braggart, to make the parade, to move around. It's as if someone is saying, hey, notice me, praise me, envy me. Don't you wish you were me? Don't you wish you were me? The braggart. Now, where does that kind of display originate? It originates in a heart that is arrogant. Physio-o is the word, arrogant. It means puffed up or inflated, conceited, or, this is my favorite one, a windbag. A windbag. I mean, no one wants to be a windbag. You kind of can see where we're heading here with the balloon. In Corinthians, the early chapters, Paul has already addressed this in a variety of different ways. He says in chapter 4, verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. Zelo'o, that none of you may be zelo'o in favor of one against the other. Puffed up, conceited, a windbag. So if you go beyond what's written in the Word and you add your own thing and you make it on par with Scripture, the effect is you're going to become arrogant and you're going to be setting one against another. Now, what's interesting in Corinth is even with faithful teachers and preachers, they were doing this. Hey, we follow Paul. No, we over here, we're more spiritual. We follow Apollos. We like his preaching. He's more skilled than Paul. Or we follow Peter, right? He's the rock of the church. See how this was happening? Puffed up. Physio-o. Another place this shows up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported, Paul writes, that there is sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife and you are physio-o, arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. You're boasting, you're parading is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What a fascinating thing that the Corinthians had not only said that they would tolerate this sin, but that they actually took some level of pride in that it was part of the fabric of their church. They were accommodating sin that was on par with that which wasn't even tolerated in the pagan culture around them. We're so free. We're so open-minded. We're so tolerant and generous with our Christian liberty that we don't have a problem with a young man who is having sexual relations with his stepmom. That's interesting. Boasting about tolerance in relation to sexual sin. Boy, that really hits home in our day, doesn't it? How many churches have decided to want to be celebrated by the culture around them by making acceptable what God calls an abomination, sexual sin, homosexuality, or adultery. Heterosexual sin is equally abhorrent to God. They boasted about their tolerance when they should have been mourning and grieving. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. In love, practice church discipline and address the sin. Don't boast. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, concerning food offered to idols, we know that, quote unquote, all of us possess knowledge. This is a quote that they had said. And Paul says, this knowledge that you speak of puffs up. It puffs up. But love builds up. The knowledge that you're talking about, if you don't put that in the right context, then your freedom is going to tread upon those around you. Love doesn't do that. Love understands my liberties, but gladly limits them for the building up of the body. And so you have the parade of pride on display. The parade of pride. The braggart displaying a puffed up and arrogant heart. Imagine what this would have been like at, say, a dinner party in the church of Corinth. Many times these parties were hosted by those with large houses who could hold and accommodate the church, and so they would come and they would feast. The have-nots would come to the front door and instantly be confronted with this challenge to not envy. Oh man, look around. Look at what this person has. Look at the wealth and the opulence and all the food. And some of these folks from Corinth were coming, they didn't have food to bring. And they envied. They struggled with envy. But you turn the situation around, and here comes the homeowner, and he's welcoming people into his home, and then he begins to become the braggart, and out of a puffed up and conceited, overinflated, windbag-ish way, he begins to parade through the home. Look at this over here. Does anybody have one of those? Look at this. That's very expensive. I got this over here. Has anyone ever tried this? I have. Have you been here? Didn't think so. I have. Can you do this? Do you have that? Man. And out of a conceited and puffed up and arrogant heart, the homeowner would seek to try to cause others to envy him, to build himself up, to get self-glory. This was a challenge in the church in Corinth. And I believe it is a battle in our day as well, because the gospel brings together the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the haves and the have-nots, and we gather together as one family, and we've got to put this kind of thing away because that's not the way of love. Now, if everyone would take their balloon, if you would just blow this up. Okay. Let's give it a shot. Now, try not to slobber too much. I've got mine blown up. Everybody good? You got them? Okay, now don't pop them with the boasting flag. Leave that there for a sec. Okay, now just listen to this story. There once was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king over the city at the center of the known world. He was one of the greatest world powers at that time the world had ever seen, and he built this magnificent city called Babylon. And one day he got up on the roof and he said these words, "Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Whew. Now, if you are serving King Nebuchadnezzar and you hear him say words like this, I mean, you're like backing away. And he stands up there and he says these words, "For the glory of my majesty, everybody envy me. Look at how great I am." Reminds me of Muhammad Ali, who made a living off of being a braggart and a boaster. Now, he was good, wasn't he? But he took all the glory, all the credit for all the things he had done. I'll tell you a little bit about what the Bible says about pride and arrogance and boasting. In Proverbs 8:13b, we read, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, God says, I hate. God hates pride. He hates arrogance. Could that be more clear? And there stands Nebuchadnezzar on the roof of his house. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He opposes the proud. So if you want to put yourself in direct opposition to the God of all creation, Almighty God Himself, then puff yourself up like this balloon. Become a windbag, self-inflated, a braggart, conceited, and watch God bring opposition to you. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read, "All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or to what likeness will you compare with Him who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness?" As emptiness. Who are you going to compare with this God? Oh, you little man. You're puffed up like this little balloon. Now, on the count of three, Everyone hold your balloon up in the air, because I want Isaiah to really call the wind right out of these balloons. The pride, the boasting, the arrogance. On the count of three, I want you to just release this balloon and let it blow all that hot air where it should be. Okay, one. Are you ready? One, two, three. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Man, Fred's, your balloon made it all the way to the ceiling. Okay, I've never been in anything like that. Wow. Oh, you tied your balloon. No, yeah, you weren't supposed to tie it. You're supposed to just release it. Okay. Now, look at this. This is all that's left. The nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted as less than nothing and emptiness. This shriveled up little balloon. You want to see what happens when we exalt ourselves and take the glory that is God's alone? Let the example of King Nebuchadnezzar speak to us. This is what God did. At the very words being spoken from Nebuchadnezzar, this is what God responded with. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox. And for 7 years, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. God made King Nebuchadnezzar, this big, conceited, mighty king, go nuts. And he became a veritable cow for 7 years, eating grass, without a haircut or trimming his nails. He went crazy for 7 years. God did that. He brought him low. He popped the balloon. He released that air. God did that. Now, you have a boasting flag. Everybody get your boasting flag. The reason I made this so small is because most of us who have some awareness of the greatness and glory of God, if you're a believer, right, if you have seen Jesus Christ by God's grace for who he is as the Son of God, sent by God on high to come and save us from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve as sinners, Jesus comes on a mission from God to rescue us. He lives a perfect life, the life we couldn't live. He dies the death that we all deserve, and he pays the wrath that was mine and yours. And he dies. And then he rises again after 3 days, conquering sin and death and Satan and hell. And he offers life in his name. If you this morning have submitted your will, repented of your sin, made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you have eyes to see how great and glorious and grand and mighty and majestic this God is, don't you? And so most of us here are not going to, like King Nebuchadnezzar, stand on a roof and hold our hands out and say, "This is all for the majesty of my glory. I did this." But we might be tempted to pull the tiny little boasting flag out from time to time and wave it around right here. It's not a big one. It's just a little one. Boast in me. Boast in me. I did it. I did it. I deserve it. I had that one coming. I worked hard. That's mine. Praise me. Even if it's just small. Is there a place for even the smallest boasting flag? I don't know in your life where you see this well up. There are times in mine where it's not a big one, but there it's there. It's there, isn't it? Someone will come up and say, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much. That was such an encouragement to me when you said this, or when you preached this, and when you did these things here. It just really helped me out. I appreciate that." And there's just that little internal thing, all of a sudden, whoosh, boast flag. Yeah, feeling pretty good about me. I did it. You get in your Jeep to go home after church on Sunday, and you just want to hold that little boasting flag up on the way, and yeah, yes, yes, I did it. Oh, sinful heart. There's no boast in me. There's no boast in you. How we struggle with pride. You know, pride was the original sin. It was envy and pride that Satan, Lucifer himself, had when he saw the glory of God, the high and exalted God. I want His throne. I will rise and take that glory for myself. And he was thrown down from heaven. And then in Genesis 3, the same seduction, the same temptation. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want what He has, that knowledge, that power, that can be yours? Take it. Well up in pride and envy. Take it. The echo of Genesis 3 is in all of our hearts, and it shows itself. The question is not if there is pride and arrogance in your life. The question is, where is it, and how much freedom has it been given to run and rule and reign in your heart? Paul says in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, the question that all of us regularly need to be reminded to ask, what do you have that you did not receive? Christian, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you pretend that somehow this is your doing? Your talents are gifts from God. Your spiritual gifts, your ministries, your capacities to serve and love and give and teach and preach, whatever it might be, those are gifts from God. They're given not for your glory or my glory, but for God's glory. What do you have that you did not receive? Your business? Succeeding? Is it successful? It's growing? It's doing well? It's a gift. It's a gift. Your marriage, things are going well. People compliment you. What a joy it is to see you two in love. Oh, you just love one another. That's great. You know, one of the most annoying things that drives me nuts is when people give such wimpy answers to questions about, hey, 50 years married, 60 years married, what's the secret? You know, all the young people are listening attentively. What's the secret? Well, we just learn how to laugh. Oh, no. No. The secret is the grace of God has helped us to keep from killing one another these last 60 years. It's all of grace. You have been given these gifts. Your marriage, your parenting. There's no parent brag category at all in Scripture. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Lord, we prayed, we depended, we trusted, we worked hard, we spoke, we taught, we disciplined, we want to be faithful. But at the end of the day, these gifts of grace are gifts that are given from your hand, and we have tried to be faithful. And Lord, it's all of grace that these kids are walking with you right now is no glory to us, all credit to you. We are the sinners. You are the sovereign and the Savior. For consider your calling, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. This is where our series really began. Consider your calling, Christian. Brothers, sisters, not many of you were wise. Okay, so our boasting flag, our tiny little boasting flag, we're waving way up in the air. Yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, not many of you were wise. Oh, that drops it down a little bit. According to worldly standards, not many of you were powerful. Oh, not okay. Down a little more. Not many of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Oh, that's us. He chose what is weak. That's us to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did He do this? Here's the answer. Listen close. This shows up all over the place. Here's the answer. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And He says, by the way, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes people say, well, the reason I'm saved is because I met God halfway. He did his part, and you know, I did my part, and there we go. No. Because that leaves the window for you to wave this little boasting flag. There is no boast except in God alone. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Not because you deserved it, not because you worked to earn it, but all of grace. He chose you before the foundations of the world to be His. And He brought it to pass, sovereignly saving you at the time He so chose. So, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us of these things. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith, now listen, this not your own doing. This is not your own doing. You're saving yourself. You didn't save yourselves. This is not your own doing. This faith is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Just so we're clear, Paul says, He didn't choose you because you worked it to earn it. He didn't choose you because you had some admirable qualities that He wanted to get on His team, or as many people think, He saw some foreseen faith in you. You know, He looked down through the corridors of time and says, oh, look at that. They're going to have faith in me, so I will then choose them. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Because if that's the case, I still have a boasting flag to wave when I walk the streets of forever. And there is, my friends, no boast in me, in my salvation, in my sanctification, or in my glorification. It's all of grace. God works to save His people. Thus says the Lord, this is our call to worship, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. There's a tendency there, isn't there? For those who think that they've learned and studied, they've got the degrees hanging on the wall, there's a tendency for those to boast in their own wisdom, what they know, who they know. Let not the wise man boast in wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. You see, there's a tendency for those who have influence and power, prestige, to tend to boast in the things that they can do, the power, their might. Don't boast there, God says. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. There's a tendency for us to look around at our belongings and somehow get kind of well up in conceit and become a windbag. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I've gathered and accumulated. Look at this house. Look at this car. Look at this, fill in the blank, material possessions. Don't boast there, Christian. But let the man who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. You want to boast in that? Boast in the way that I love and the way that I conduct justice and righteousness in the earth. For it's in these things that I delight. When you boast in me, I love that, God says. It's right for Christians to make their boast in the Lord. And it is in that moment, it's in those responses that we are bringing delight to the very heart of God. Love makes its boast in God. True love. It's true greatness. This is just a description of humility. We see this on display in the life of Jesus, the servant who suffered, who humbled himself. What love is this that we see in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ? That's the kind of love we are to show. To be the servant of all. To give, to serve, to pour out, to love. The opposite of being conceited and boasting in pride. This is how the story of King Nebuchadnezzar ended. At the end of the days, 7 years, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned. God restored to him his right mind. And what did he do? And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing before Him who does according to His will among the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. Wow. That sounds a lot like Isaiah, doesn't it? Must be the same God. No one can say to His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" We humbly accept the good gifts that God gives to us. We don't question or envy or desire or complain about the good gifts that He sovereignly bestows upon others. We enter in joy to see that take place. And we humbly worship this God. That's love. That's love. So Paul lands, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you want to boast, boast in the Lord. Take that boasting flag and put it somewhere. Put it in your car, put it on the mirror of your bathroom, put it somewhere that you're going to remember to make your boast in God alone. Our response this morning, just a couple questions. When other Christians receive God's blessings and gifts, how does your heart respond? How does your heart respond when you see someone else receive something as a good gift from the Father of lights, from whom all good things come? How does your heart respond? What's interesting about the gospel is it moves us from "I want, I deserve," that's the posture of the sinner, selfish, self-righteous. It moves us to "I have, I deserved." You see the difference there. "I want, I deserve, make much of me, I should get this, it should be mine, it's all focused on me," to "I have, through Jesus, I've been given all the blessings. I have all things, they're all mine through Christ. I have, in the face of I deserved wrath and eternal hell. But I've been forgiven. I have forgiveness. I have life. I have peace. I have hope and joy. I have freedom in Jesus." Lastly, where does pride and arrogance tend to show itself most often in your life? All of us here constantly battle this. The question is, where are you most prone to wave your boasting flag? Even just a tiny little one. "I did it. Boast in me." Where are you most prone to pulling out your boasting flag? Address that sin. Call it out. And ask the Lord to humble your heart to boast in Him alone. This is what love is. This is what love is. It's a happy, contented, humble love. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for these timely words from Paul. We need them. We all need them. Lord, forgive us for when we turn the focus on ourselves and we make things so much about us that we can't enter into the joy of what You're doing in the life of someone next to us. Forgive us when we take Your good blessings and say to You, "Not enough. I want more. I deserve more." Lord, we want to be grateful, contented people. We have all things in Jesus Christ. He is enough. And yet You shower many blessings more upon us. You've given us good gifts to serve, to use, Lord, to build this church. Help us, Lord, to use them faithfully in love, humbly giving, serving, and pouring out. And Lord, we thank You for the gospel. Oh, Father, how could we ever stand near the cross and be arrogant or proud or the braggart? Help us more and more to make our boast in You. Make our boast in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.